give what's on his heart, God.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, brother.
I take no credit for reviving the Beulah Baptist Church. God did that. Good morning, everyone. It is exciting and thrilling to me to be here today. God bless you all, especially to the dads in this congregation. Just want to say happy Father's Day, and I hope you have a wonderful day today. I was thinking when Missy was up here handing out those gift cards that, I've got six kids. Three of them are mine. Three of them are stepchildren. I've got four grandkids and one on the way. So I kind of know a little bit about this dad's thing. And kids are funny, but 8 minutes ago I got a text from my daughter, Sarah, who lives up in Dayton. Happy Father's Day. Let's celebrate in a couple of weeks when Becky's home. So that's my kid. I went a little bit gray prematurely, and Sarah is the reason I did. So she was a middle child, and boy, was she ever. Well, this is Father's Day, of course. My wife, Crystal, and I had dinner with Rob and Debbie and Phyllis and Joe Thacker a few days ago, and I got to tell Rob, I'd never like preaching on holidays. Because everybody expects something significant. So I'm going to do my best. My thoughts today are turning to home. Turning to fathers. I appreciate so much of what Tony said just a moment ago about what Satan's strategy is in our society. If he can destroy the home, we're defeated. As a church, as a nation, we're defeated. The way the home goes, so goes our life. So thankful for the words of that song he sang. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Is that what's in your heart today? You'd rather have him than anything? I know, gentlemen, it is a tough world out there. Very difficult and challenging world that places so many demands on us that I just want you to know that I'm very prayerful and empathetic towards you in your struggles, in your home, in your neighborhood, on your job, and all the many responsibilities that we have to live up to. I'm here to tell you, though, that grace is greater. What God requires of us, He provides. He's given us everything we need at this moment. So I want us to turn in your Bibles today to two different texts that I want to read in your hearing. One of them is Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. One book over in Proverbs, we find a verse that gives us an incredible promise. Proverbs 22:6 says, Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Wow, that's a verse to hang your hat on right there. I'm fully cognizant and aware that that word train up is a word that focuses on the propensity of the child. Train that child up in a way that's meaningful to them. And certainly that includes spiritual direction. And from 127th Psalm, I want you to be mindful that you can do everything you can from a human perspective to build your home. But without God's help, your task is in vain. Without God's help and God's touch, for you leaning on the Lord, you're out of luck. So I trust that God will add His blessings to the reading of His Word. And I do, before I pray and expound this passage for you, just want to say thank you again for the invitation. It is always wonderful to be here. Somehow it's always like coming home to come here to this place. I think of your missions team in Italy, and I just pray for Rob and them as they are there. I heard from someone this morning that said they had been in Rome and visited the Colosseum. I happened to be listening on the radio to Charles Swindoll's program, Insight for Living. He talked about being in Rome himself recently and visiting the Colosseum, a place where Christians went before lions. If I ever get to go there, I think I would be very quiet as I thought about what took place there. You know, during that time of the church's infancy in Rome, Nero was a horrific persecutor. Christians were enemies of the state. They were executed. Their bodies dipped in tar. And Nero used them to light the streets of Rome as their bodies burned. That's the world you and I live in. Socrates used to say, he wondered how men who were so careful in the training of a colt could be so indifferent to the training of their own children. It's quite a thought. Adrian Rogers, pastor, Southern Baptist pastor from a generation ago, said he always marveled that men would spend so much money to purchase and train a hound dog and go to all that trouble, pin the dog up at night, and let their kids run wild. I think perhaps we're reaping some of the unfortunate benefits of a philosophy of life in our nation like that. Certainly the Word of God does not countenance an attitude of indifference when it comes to children. I'm here to tell you guys today, you dads, I'm speaking mostly to you, but women, to you too by way of application. I'm here to tell you the best thing you can do for your child is to love Jesus Christ. Amen. The best thing you can do for your child is to love your child's mom. Best thing you can do for your child's, if you're the mom, is to love your child's dad. But all those kids that we have, you know, they see what takes place in our home. They know whether we love Jesus Christ or not. They know whether we're for real in our walk with Him. Have they ever heard us sing, "Jesus is all the world to me"? My life, my joy, my all. That is the single most influential thing you can do in the life of your child to make a difference in how they're going to turn out that I know. In Proverbs 22:6, we find that staggering promise I mentioned a moment ago. It's in your bulletin today. I didn't recognize the translation of the text that verse came from, but it's right there. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Like many of God's promises, it's inseparably linked to a command. This verse is hortatory. It carries the force of an expectation, a command. Train up a child in the way he should go. Requires some initiative on our part as dads and parents. Okay? It is God's responsibility to fulfill the promise, and it is our responsibility to fulfill the command. But I hasten to add again that, as I said a moment ago, what God requires of us, He gives us. In line with the New Testament truth, training up a child involves leading him to Jesus Christ as Savior, preferably at a very early age. I can think of nothing more tragic than arriving in heaven someday and discover others whom I led to Christ, but my own child was lost because of my own neglect or my own preoccupation. Remember Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. I better turn there so I get that text right. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. I have been a faculty member and president at Tri-State Bible College for many years. I'm still teaching there, though I did step down from the role as president. But I can tell you that when it comes to kids, there's one thing greater than formal Christian education. It's called a father's knee. It's called a father's knee. From a child, from childhood, Paul said, you have known the Holy Scriptures. A very important thing. Now that word train up in Proverbs 22:6 occurs only in three other cases in the Scripture, and each time it is translated to train or to dedicate. It was used of Solomon's dedicating of the temple. So it came to be, it came to mean to set aside for spiritual purposes. To set aside for spiritual purposes. Do we look at our kids like that? The psalmist says they are a reward, and like arrows are in the hand of a warrior, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They are what God gives us as a charge, as a task, to bring them safely to heaven with us. Do we set them apart as dedicated to the Lord, like Solomon dedicated the temple? Remember that glorious occasion in 2 Kings? when Solomon dedicated the temple. Wow, so many years in the construction. So much gold and cedar lumber and all the ornate stuff that went along with the formal worship in Israel of God. That gives us an idea of the solemnity of the approach we should take in raising our children. This training is further explained in the root of the Hebrew verb translated or used in Proverbs 22:6. It was also used to describe a process that an ancient Hebrew midwife used, who at the time of birth would plunge her finger into the crushed dates that they often ate, and olive oil, and they would take that substance and put it on the mouth, inside the mouth of the recent just born child, the newborn infant. And thereby that child was stimulated to suck, to take nourishment. And this came to be translated to create a desire. To create a desire. So training up a child in the way that he should go means we should create in our children a desire for spiritual things. A hunger to know God, a thirst to know Jesus Christ, and all that He can bring to their lives. Wow. That's a pretty tough task, isn't it? I realize today that building a Christian home is like trying to build a fire in the rain. So many things work against us. It seems like in our society, everything we once thought was nailed down is coming loose. And coming loose at such breakneck speed that we can hardly believe what we see and hear. I attended the Association of Biblical Higher Education Conference in Orlando, Florida back in February. And I heard David Kinnaman speak. He is the former president at Asbury Seminary down in Wilmore, Kentucky. He is now the owner of the Barna Group, the research group. And he shared with us in a workshop that I attended there at ABHE that, in his opinion, the church that we love and serve today is in exile in our society. We've been forced by the forces that negatively influence the church to the sideline. And there from the sideline is where we are trying to still conduct a ministry. I do not sound a note of retreat today in telling you that. Now is the time to engage. Now's not the time to shy away. Now's the time to be more involved than ever before in creating that hunger and thirst in your own family, your own child, to train him up in the way that he should go. For that may be the only ministry of influence you have in the society, this ungodly, corrupt time that we live in, that so much is against us. But remember, God is for us and He is with us. To Joshua, He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you just like I was with Moses. He is with us. He will not leave us. He will not depart from us. He will not stop blessing us. His grace is always greater. There's always more grace than there is everything else. But how hungry and thirsty are we making our children to know Jesus Christ? I just finished up not long ago a series of lessons at Union Missionary Baptist Church on Leviticus 23, which is the chapter in Leviticus that is the calendar of all of Israel's feasts and festivals. In conjunction with speaking on the Passover, I found a little YouTube video posted there by the Jews for Jesus ministry. It's very powerful. It's only a 3-minute video, but a very powerful video. I wished I'd brought it today. I forgot that you guys are equipped technologically to show that kind of thing. But in the course of that video, just in a brief instant, there's a scene that's shot in a Jewish home. A Jewish dad has his Hebrew Bible right out in front of him, and his daughter and son are right there. And he's instructing them right out of his Bible at that Passover service. Remember when we had a Passover service here over in the old church? There's about 20 of us together, and we ate a Passover meal together and enjoyed the Seder service, the Pesach service. That's how truth is passed on. That's how dads make their kids hungry and thirsty to know Jesus Christ. Somebody has said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. True, but you can feed him salt. And that's what I'm suggesting. Our lives ought to demonstrate the day-to-day relevance and reality of the Christian faith so that our children will want it. They'll want it. They'll be hungry for it. This is about to get a little more convicting. But I have some questions to ask. Has your child ever heard you pray? Has your child ever heard you pray? Has your child ever seen you or heard you read God's word? Has your child ever seen or heard you tell somebody else about Jesus Christ? What it means for you to know Him. I didn't say invite somebody to church. Have you ever told someone about the Redeemer of your soul? Has your kid ever asked you, "Hey Dad, why is it that you fill out that check on Sunday morning and drop it in the offering plate, many times so very costly?" When we get those kind of questions, "Hey Dad, how come we do this or do that, or how come we don't do what everybody else is doing?" we better be able to give an answer at that moment. It better be a biblical and a Christian one. I have to tell you something. Someday, me and you are going to be gone. We won't be here much longer. I'm about to be 66 on my next birthday. I buried my brother back the first week of April. He made it to 72. My mom made it to 73. My dad died as a kid when I was a kid. His brother died before 50. I've got some real bad genes. So when I think of God's promise of 70, I'm bearing down on it. If you ever need a lesson in humility, think about 70 years. Figure out where you are now and how many years you might have if you get there. and multiply that by 365. That's how many days you got. Let me tell you something. If you take me up on that challenge, it's a fat slice of humble pie. You're going to realize, oh my goodness, I'm deluding myself. I think I'm going to be here forever, and I'm not. I'm not. These are things that need to be shifted from peripheral priorities to central. They're the most important things that we do. One of my professors in seminary years ago mentioned having a student in his home for a meal. Every single one of that student's brothers and sisters were involved in vocational Christian ministry, vocational Christian service. They were actively serving the Lord somewhere, doing something in His name. At that moment that they were eating a meal, the professor asked the student what he would remember most about his dad. The student thought for a moment, and he said, "You know, I think two things I'll remember about my dad." He said, "The first thing is when I was a teenager, I had a paper route. And I'd have to get up really early to go throw those papers." He said, "And I remember many times I would get up early, early in the morning. As I walked by my dad's and mom's room, I could look in there. I could still see my dad praying. I could still see my dad in prayer for me." He said, "I'll never forget that." The other thing he said might surprise you. He said, "I'll remember my dad having fun with me as a kid. I'll remember my dad sharing joy with me as a kid." So the things we're talking about this morning are not a drudgery. They should be filled and seasoned with joy and celebration. The psalmist said, "The fruit of the womb is a reward." God didn't just give you those kids to make you humble, though they make us humble, don't they? He gave you those kids as your task to fill them with knowledge of Jesus Christ, to fill them with hunger and thirst to know Him. By the way, I close with a question this morning. What will your kids remember about you? What will they remember about us? What will they take away from our homes when it comes that day to say, "See ya, you're out on your own"? What will they remember? It's our job as parents, as grandparents, to send them off into a world that's going to hell, a world under the judgment of God, well equipped to live in enemy territory to the faithfulness and glory of Almighty God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank You this morning to just know and walk with You. You are the Redeemer of our soul. You are the Savior to us. You laid down Your life that we might be forgiven and have everlasting life. I pray, Lord, this morning for anyone here who might not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I pray that you would draw that person by thy Spirit to yourself. For no man comes to the Father but by him. I pray that you would encourage every dad and mom in this congregation. Their task is great. I commit and pray to you for them today, that we need your help. We could stay up late. We could get up early. We could be like watchmen guarding a city in vain if we try to do our tasks without your help. So, Lord, provide what you've promised and what we stand in need of. Bless this church today. How I rejoice in seeing this number of people and how far this church has come and how involved in ministry in this community it is. Lord, bless their efforts to honor you. Use this place to bring many sons and daughters into your kingdom. Above all, we just thank you again for the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.